Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are back for the end time study, Wednesday, November 25th. And we are now in the 21st week. We've had a couple of weeks off, and we're going to do some catch up, and we're going to do some other things today. You can move forward one slide, please. All right, before we start, though, we'd like to ask our pastor to open us with prayer, please.
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be back together again, to be studying your word, to be digging more into this end times study. I pray that as Bob leads us this morning, I pray that it would not be Bob leading us, but I pray it would be you leading us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak profoundly through Bob. Give him your words. Give him your ability to teach. Give him your clarity, your way of explaining things. We really want to just come together and hear from you this morning. So we commit that to you, Father. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, give us eyes to see your perspective and what you want us to get from this study this morning. We commit it all to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, news and local virus situation. You know, the country is the RT rate for the virus has gone up over one in the country. And yet it appears, if you read a lot of the news reports, that the government does not want to go backwards. That they've recognized the damage done to the economy, and so they're going to do everything they can to keep the place open. So that's encouraging, because the medical side of the country would like to close everything down. But the government is not interested right now in closing it down. It would have to, get a lot worse. I think what they'll probably do is targeted closures if areas get bad or something like that, but they really do not want to shut down the country again. They're recognizing this is a no-win situation. As far as the local situation, go back. As far as the local situation is concerned, MNSA has definitely stepped up its inspections. As we pulled up this morning, the truck went slowly right past us behind our car, the inspector's truck. They're definitely stepping up their inspections to make sure people are in compliance, and so we've got to stay in compliance. You may have read the report from Qantas Airlines this morning. As soon as a vaccine is available, they intend to make international flying mandatory. You must show a proof of vaccination as soon as the vaccine is available. And the president of that country said, as he is in talks with the rest of the airline industry, and they're in the same line of thinking. So, unfortunately, sometime down the road, maybe towards the end of 2021, I don't know, next year, whenever there is a vaccine readily available for the public, that seems to be where they're heading. Qantas certainly is, and he claims the rest of the industry is heading in the same direction. Does anyone else have anything to add to that? No? Okay. All right, let's go ahead one. Okay, so we believe the Bible tells us the first four seals in chapter 6 occur prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation. So before moving further on in Revelation, we're going to discuss three other events that we also believe the Bible foretells is happening, or at least beginning, prior to that seven-year period. Once we go further in into chapter 7 and 8, we're kind of digging further deep into it, and we're going to start hitting areas within the tribulation that we're going to be discussing. And so before we get there, so like the first four seals, which we think happened before the tribulation, we're going to talk about some other things we can expect to see. Next slide. So the first is well known, the restoration of the state and people of Israel. The second thing is the prophecy regarding the permanent destruction of the city of Damascus, the longest inhabited city on earth. And the third is the revived Roman Empire. All right, we're going to be discussing today the first of these, the restoration of the state and people of Israel. But all of three of these more than likely have to happen before the start of the tribulation. And as we get into those prophecies, we'll explain why and what the prophecies say. The revived Roman Empire should be connected, we believe, to the Antichrist. That'll be a power base for him. Those things obviously have to happen prior to the tribulation. And the destruction of Damascus would seem to indicate from all the prophecy, when we get into, that has to happen also prior to the tribulation. Perhaps doing a great war or something like that. But today we're going to discuss the first one, the restoration of the state and people of Israel. Next slide, please. Okay, so the restoration to their biblical homeland is one of the events most frequently prophesied in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at how the establishment of the state in 1948 was only a partial fulfillment of the biblical prophecies. The foretold reestablishment of the Jewish state has risen out of the ashes of the World War II Holocaust, and the promised spiritual revival is starting to take place. A lot of people think that those prophecies were fulfilled in 1948, but there's more to it than simply the establishment of a physical state. Next slide, please. So just as the restoration happened in stages, these stages, the Balfour Declaration, the San Remo Conference, the League of Nations, all of these were the different stages that brought about the physical restoration of the state of Israel. And this is continuing to this day. We can also see spiritual life slowly being breathed back into the people due to several significant and observable developments. So all of these things had to happen that led to the physical state of Israel. Next slide. And it started with the British in 1917. The British government issued a public statement during the First World War in support, the first government to ever support the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in the Palestinian area. Then the Ottoman regime with a small minority Jewish population, that's all that was there. Immediately following the declaration of war in the Ottoman Empire, the British War Cabinet began to consider the future of Palestine with regard to being a Jewish homeland. Some of you probably know this history, but I thought we'd cover it just so we have a good background. How about closing that door, those doors back there? I have to admit, that's starting to bother me. Thank you. Okay, next slide, please. So then in 1920, there was the San Remo Conference and the League of Nations in 1922. The San Remo Conference was an international meeting of the post-World War I Allied Supreme Council as an outgrowth of the Paris Peace Conference held in 1920. The League of Nations was then created from this conference, and the acceptance of the Balfour Declaration was adopted into the Articles of Confederation for the League of Nations. Basically, these nations agreed that there had to be for the first time, a Jewish homeland in the area of Palestine. Next slide. And then in 1947, the UN General Assembly adopted the plan for the partition of Palestine. It recommended the creation of an independent Arab and Jewish states and a special international regime for the city of Jerusalem. The new states would come into existence 2 months after the withdrawal of the British, but no later than October of 1948. The plan was accepted by the Jewish agency, while the Arab leaders and governments rejected it and indicated an unwillingness to accept any form of territorial division. So the Jews were very excited. The idea of any land in Palestine was a great step forward for them, but the Arabs in the area said absolutely not. There wasn't a single Arab state that agreed to that. Next slide. So then in 1948, May, because of the proclamation of 47, the Jews declare their state in May 1948. David Ben-Gurion, the executive head of the World Zionist Organization, chairman of the Jewish Agency for Palestine, and soon the first prime minister of Israel, made the proclamation. And it declared the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel to be known as the State of Israel, which would come into effect in the termination of the British mandate at midnight of that same day. Next slide. So has the full prophecy been accomplished? No, not fully, according to God's stated plan for his covenant people, which we're going to discuss as we go further into this presentation. But I want to look at some maps first to give us an idea of the loss in advance of Israeli borders. Next slide. Okay, so this is the original promised land. Here's all the tribes. This is when God brought them into Canaan, and they took over and they killed off all the Ite tribes, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all of those tribes. This was the original Jewish state with all the different tribes. Benjamin being in the middle with Jerusalem, and Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh being on the east side of the Jordan River. Simeon, Ephraim, you can see Zebulun, all of them there. This little dotted line here, that is the current Jewish state going up the Jordan River. Next slide. The partition plan of 1947 gave the Jews everything you see in this color. The brown is the proposed Arab state, and the international zone was going to be Jerusalem. So this is all the Jews had, and they were pretty much cut off from the Gaza Strip here, little road they had here, and they were pretty much cut off from the northern ones here. And from 1947 on the Golan Heights here in Syria, they just kept bombing northern Israel. That went on for decades from the Golan Heights because this was part of Israel up here and the Golan was above them. Syria just used it as a bombing platform for their artillery. So they had no access to Jerusalem, no control of Jerusalem. That was the plan. And basically, the biggest part down here is the Negev Desert, which is almost absolutely useless. Next slide. Now, if you put those two together, the partition plan and the tribe, you can see that Reuben and Gad, no, they didn't get any of Reuben and Gad back. Most of the best part of Judah remained with the Arabs. Simeon, half of Simeon was cut off. Benjamin doesn't exist on this partition plan. Neither does Ephraim. So you can kind of get an idea that the plan really didn't restore the land of Israel, the promised land that God promised them to the Jews. It was a start. Any questions? Raise your hands if you have any questions as we go along here. Next slide. All right. Well, that didn't sit well with anybody, the Jews coming in. So in 1967, we had the Six-Day War, the Arab-Israeli War, fought by Israel and the states of Jordan, Syria, and Egypt. So in the months prior to 1967, everything began to get really, really much more heightened. Israel reiterated their position that the closure of the Straits of Tiran to Israel's shipping would be a cause for war. The Egyptian President Nasser announced in May that he was closing off the straits to Israeli vessels, cutting off Israel, thus cutting off Israel, shipping from their port at Eilat through the Gulf of Aqaba into the Red and Arabian Seas and finally the Indian Ocean. Next slide. So that's Eilat. Most of the Israeli shipping makes sense to come through here. Otherwise, they have to come through the Mediterranean and through Egypt down the Nile. But this port here, which they truck and train to, gives them access to the Gulf of Aqaba and then the Red Sea and then the Arabian Sea and the Indian Ocean, so they can go to China, the East. That's their main shipping port. And Egypt controlled the Sinai, and they controlled the Straits of Tiran. Then they closed that off to all Israeli shipping, and that precipitated the Six-Day War. The Jews made it very, very clear to everyone for probably 10 years before the 67 war, that if those straits were closed, that was going to be what they called a casus belli, a cause for war. They would consider it to be a first strike against them. In other words, you close those straits, you're attacking us. Next slide, please. So on June 5th, after the straits were closed, they launched preemptive airstrikes against Egyptian airfields. They were caught by surprise. Nearly the entire Egyptian air force was destroyed with very few Israeli losses. And that gave them air supremacy. And then they launched a ground offensive into the Gaza Strip and Sinai, which again caught the Egyptians by surprise, so much so that Nasser ordered the evacuation of the Sinai. And Israeli forces rushed westward across the Sinai in pursuit of the Egyptians and took the entire Sinai in 3 days. I mean, This was almost like the Blitzkrieg in the Second World War. Their tanks rushed across, their troops behind them. They basically were destroying the Egyptian troops as they were running for the Nile. Next slide. So after taking the Sinai, they were also involved with the routing the Jordanian army, which had the whole West Bank territory, including Jerusalem. And they routed them completely from the West Bank. And so for the first time since 134 A.D., they controlled Jerusalem. And it's the first time they controlled their ancient capital city after this happened. And then in the Golan and the north, they fought against, they were being shelled continuously from the Golan, from Syrian bunker positions, which were very well fortified. And the Jews literally have to go uphill against fortified positions, and they capture the entire Golan Heights from Syria, and they hold the Golan to this day, they don't use it for anything except to hold the heights so that they can't be bombed again. It can't be taken back because it's just a strategic bombing point over almost all of Israel. Next slide. Okay, so after the Six-Day War, Israel is now controlling all of the Sinai. It's captured the entire West Bank, and it captured the Golan Heights. So that's a major increase in territory, but they've got a problem. The United Nations is not happy with them holding all that territory, nor are all the Arab nations. And so they basically used it as bargaining chips at this point with the rest of the world, with the support of the United States. Next slide. So you got massive embarrassment and anger throughout the entire Muslim world because they were defeated in 6 days. I mean, it was embarrassing. They were furious. And because of this, persecution of Jews everywhere went into overdrive. All Muslim countries, all the Soviet bloc, including all throughout Eastern Europe. And so what happens with persecution, like the Holocaust? The Jews start to return en masse to Jerusalem or to Israel, their homeland. Persecution does a lot of good things sometimes. It increases people's spiritual awareness, draws them close to God. And in this case, like the Holocaust, it made them start returning en masse back to Israel. Next slide, please. All right, so today, this is what we've got. Israel is much bigger, control the Golan Heights. This is supposed to be, this area here in purple, is supposed to be a control divided between the Palestinian Authority and Israel, but really, Israel has the strength here. They can do what they want, and they've been increasing all of their cities and their the townships that they're building further south here into Judea, around Bethlehem and further south. They're pretty much, they've got almost all of Jerusalem now, and now they're extending out towards the Jordan and south in through Judea, leaving pretty much the Palestinian Authority with this northern section here. Next slide, please. So if we put these two together, the partition plan of 47 and what they've got today, you can see they've taken over most of the control here, they've taken here, they've taken a lot more here in the north that they now have control of and actually are building their townships in. All of that is gone from the Palestinians to the, now becomes part of Jerusalem. Their land is increasing. The promised land's coming back. Next slide. And now if we take a look at the ancient one to where we're at today, you can plainly see that more land, the promises of God says that the lands of Jerusalem, the lands of Israel will be returned to them. He's going to restore them. So while there's been great improvement in the land, there's still a lot more that has to come back. Any questions so far? You guys are great. Okay.
I have one. In the eastern section of Manasseh, is Damascus in that area?
No, Damascus is further up in Syria.
Okay.
Now, this is mostly Jordan. That half there is Jordan.
Right.
The top half is Syria.
Okay.
But all of this here is Jordan.
Yeah.
And the top part of Asher and Naphtali is today Syria, is today Lebanon.
Yeah, Lebanon.
Okay. Yes?
In regard to the war, I hadn't realized that it started with the closure of that port because the Jews talk about being attacked by three different countries, but their attitude is, I had an Air Force colonel as a guy at one time, and he fought that war. And he said, if you don't believe in miracles, you're just not a realist. And that's a lot of love. Jews thought good. Those people, they had come back into the Jewish country, I think it's 40-some different languages. They didn't even speak the same language. And they're going to fight this war. It's just, God just delivered them. There's no question about it.
Yeah, I agree completely. I think God did deliver them. I mean, their victory over those three nations with that speed, that kind of rapidity, is just amazing.
Right.
Kind of reminds you of those Old Testament wars and battles that, you know, just God waved his hand and they won.
Right.
Okay. Next slide. Oh, Brian?
I also was under the impression kind of here that, I could be remembering wrong, I thought the Jews actually were pushed back substantially initially and then pushed back and gained more territory.
You are mixing up the Six-Day War with the Yom Kippur War of 1973.
Okay.
That's where they got pushed back, and they it took them a couple of days to catch themselves before they could take back.
And then they gained even more land even after that, yeah.
Yes, that's the Yom Kippur War of 1973.
The other thing I was going to say is you made this connection, but I'll repeat it to make it more overt because I don't know that lots of us think this way. God prophesied this however many, long before 1948. I mean, this has been on, these prophecies have been on the table in the Bible for thousands of years. And the way that this kind of happened, kind of if you say, what was the event that caused it to happen? The event is the Holocaust. The event is the systematic murder of 5.5 million Jews and 1 million non-Jews. I don't know that we all kind of think or see that connection, but that's what spurred this. That's what caused this to happen. I mean, that was, if it weren't for the Holocaust, we wouldn't have had a Jewish state 3 years later. The Holocaust spurred it and caused it to happen, which is just, again, it's like the way God, it's not the way I would have gone about doing
right.
it, but it's significant.
And yeah, it's
a significant connection.
While the British recognized in 1917 the need for an Israeli state in Palestine, it took the disaster of the Second World War for the rest of the nations to come on board with that agreement and actually allow this to happen. So, yeah, I would agree with that completely. Next slide. Okay. So as today, Israel has not seen the return of all the lands God promised them when he brought them into Canaan. Right? And the promises of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calling, the promises, he's going to accomplish all of his will. So now we want to look at some prophecies that discuss all of this coming into fruition for fruition for God's plan for Israel. So if you got your Bible, you're going to need to be in Ezekiel 36. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Ezekiel 36. Next slide, please. That's right. We have a couple of some background first. So, the book of Ezekiel is the third of the latter prophets in the Tanakh, one of the major prophetic books in the Old Testament, following Isaiah and Jeremiah. And according to the book itself, it records six visions of the prophet Ezekiel exiled in Babylon during the 22 years from 593 to 571. So if you remember, the first exile of the northern kingdom happened in about 605, if I remember right. And then it ended, and then it was completed with the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. So Ezekiel was one of the earlier ones that was taken away. He's spending 22 years in Babylon during that period of time. Next slide. All right, he has three broadfold structures in the number of prophetic books. That's the way his is organized. And a lot of the other prophetic books are organized the same way. So for the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, he prophesies against Judah and Jerusalem. And then he prophesies against other nations from chapters 25 through 32. And then he prophesies of hope and salvation at the very end, 33 through 48. We're going to right now read the first seven verses. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy said of you, Aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, precisely because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you became the talk and evil gossip of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and hills, the ravines and valleys, the desolate wastes and the deserted cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations around them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt, that they might make its pasture lands a prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the reproach of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I swear that the nations that are all around, I swear the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach. Next slide. So Israel has been taken over by foreign nations. Everybody's been sent into captivity. All of these other tribes that were around Israel start moving back in. They start ridiculing the Jews over the calamity that has befallen them. They start taking over the pasture land. And God is angry with these other nations for these actions, among other things, and now issues prophecy against these nations because of his anger. So any questions here before we move on? That's the background. They have been exiled. The nations have moved in. They're haranguing and they're mocking the Jewish people as they take over the lands, and the Lord is angry for this situation. Now let's take a look at verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield fruit to my people, for they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will let my people walk in you, even my people Israel. And they shall possess you, and you shall become their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God. The other nations taunt you, saying, Israel is a land that devours its own people and robs them of their children. But you will never again devour your people or rob them of their children, says the Sovereign Lord. I will not let you hear those other nations insult you, and you will no longer be mocked by them. You will not be a land that causes its nations to fall, says the Sovereign Lord. Next slide. So we've got some promises from God here. So he says in verse 8, first, he's going to return soon. They're going to return soon to Israel. He says in 10 and 11, he's going to multiply the Jews and cause the cities to be rebuilt and bring them prosperity. He says in 11 that the Jews shall know their God. And then 14, never again will they be made desolate or mocked by other nations. That's an important one. Never again made desolate or mocked by other nations. Never again will they cause themselves as a nation to fall. You got that? Okay, because these are important prophecies that he's making here. Okay, so let's next slide. So have all these promises happened? Well, no. They pretty much got wiped out in 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem. 100,000 went into slavery, and they estimate 1 million people died, and with many of the remainder fleeing the country. That was probably the first of the diaspora times when they started leaving their country. And then in 132, after rebelling against Rome again, tired of the Jewish rebellion, Rome instituted a program of depopulation throughout the entire country and changes the name of Judea from ancient Israel on all maps to Syria-Palestina. So they fell after this, hundreds of years after Ezekiel makes these prophecies. We see that they are falling as a nation. The people are being devoured. They are leaving. They have not been brought back. So it didn't happen during those times. Next slide. It says, the Jews shall know their God. Now, you can take that a lot of different ways. For me, if they knew their God, they would know their Messiah. That's kind of how I read it. And that hasn't happened. Never again will they be made desolate or mocked by other nations. Never again will they cause themselves as a nation to fall. So obviously their destruction in 70 and 132 shows clearly that these prophecies in Ezekiel are future prophecies, not yet fulfilled, even today, 2,000 years later. Any thoughts or comments about that? We're pointing towards these prophecies being a future end times event. That's what I'm getting to here. Are you following along with me? All right. Otherwise, you could see these as being fulfilled in ancient times. And the way it's written does not appear to me if you take it through the interpretation, simple interpretation, could not be an ancient times prophecy. It has to be an end times prophecy. James?
I don't know the history that well, but I know I can't remember when Mark Twain lived and wrote, but he wrote a book on Israel, and it was all Palestinian. It was just nasty, filthy, rotten place, and they had nothing good to say about it.
Okay.
But the Jews weren't even mentioned. So that was, what, 8-1 was Mark Twain.
Well, when Mark Twain wrote that, the state of Israel wouldn't have been in existence.
No, but that's what where he was visiting.
Right.
Cities,
something to understand, when the Jews returned to Palestine in 1948, started returning, it was a desolate land.
Yeah.
I mean, if you read the stories about what Palestine looked like he said, I had, it was just a rocky desert, no trees. I mean, they had done nothing to improve the land. You go to Israel today, and the pictures I've seen, the people who have been there tell me it's like an oasis. They've spent this from 1948 on planting trees and crops and olive trees and tilling the land, and it's completely different than the way it used to be in 1948. Yes, Richard?
Some of it was plastic. I went to one of their parks and they had plastic grass.
Some of it was plastic. Well, you don't have to water plastic. I'm sure that everybody's got some plastic plants. We got some at home.
Okay. They're irrigating the wilderness, and it's beautiful. I mean, it's palm trees and all kind of crops. And the guy kept saying, Isaiah says, the desert will bloom and the Messiah will come. Look, it's blooming.
they've done a tremendous job there. Okay, so we don't see these prophecies being fulfilled yet. So let's take a look at verse 16 in Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanliness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them. Boy, that's a heck of an image there. I mean, that's the... They wrote harsh back then. I poured out my wrath on them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said to them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of his land. Well, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Next slide, please. All right, so we have an historical account here from God about the dispersion of Israel. Because of the evil of the Jews in prior times, they received destruction at the hands of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. We see how God brought destruction upon them and sent them into captivity among the nations, and how because the covenant people went into slavery, God considered it a profanity against his name. Why? Come on, pass that off. Somebody's got to take a shot at it. Why is it a profanity against the name of God? You got, one of you guys knows. I know if you... Tried to destroy God's people? Okay. Think of it like...
It ruins his reputation.
Why does it ruin his reputation?
Because the Jews aren't doing what they should be doing. And so the rest of the world sees God as not powerful, not able to do what he...
You agree with that, Dwayne?
I do.
Okay. All right, so let's think of it this way, okay? The Jewish people are brought out of Egypt by 10 plagues that astounded the Egyptians and the rest of the world. The Jewish people cross the Red Sea after it's parted by God, and then the Egyptian army is destroyed. The Jewish people live in the desert for 40 years, growing in mass numbers, terrified, the other nations around them terrified because of their numbers, while God is with them in pillars of fire. and providing them with food in the desert. The Jewish people come into Canaan, and the Lord helps them wipe out tribe after tribe after tribe. They are a feared nation, and everybody around them in the ancient world sees that they are a nation led by God, the people of this all-powerful God. And now they're sitting as slaves, dispersed among the nations, being mocked. God's chosen people being mocked, and who chose them? God sees that as a profanity to his name. The nations are mocking the holy people of God. You getting where I'm coming from? Brian, you want to add anything to this?
Do you want me to add something to this?
Yeah, if you want.
No, I think you're covering it well. I think Travis and Dwayne nailed it on the head. You know, we can come up with modern-day examples when people falsely prophesy things and try to predict things, and then they don't happen, and then people say, well, you know, some God you have, or, you know, on and on with present-day examples that profane the name of God and drag his reputation through the mud, and that's what's going on here.
Yeah, so
his name and his reputation is at stake.
That's right. And it's being mocked by everybody around. And God considers that profanity to his name. So he's not happy. And it disparages his name. It disparages what he's done. All right? And we do that today as Christians. I handed you out something that I thought was very interesting. It's from the televangelist Pat Robertson. God told him Trump will win and then an asteroid will hit Earth. God told him the President Trump will win, and more than 5 years later, an asteroid will hit Earth and maybe bring the end in 5 years. I'm not sure he's read his Bible very well. First of all, without question, Trump is going to win the election. And then he goes on and he says that the 90-year-old forecasts a disaster for the country, for the world after the election, civil unrest, two attempts on Trump's life as president, I guess, and war against Israel put down by God. Then before the world ends, at least 5 years more of extraordinary peace before the asteroid. So, this is just one of many evangelical, or just many people who claim Christ, who publicly go about making proclamations that never come to pass, declaring prophecy, God's will, that never comes to pass, and then massive derision happens throughout the press around the world against Christianity. It's a profanity against the name of God. It cannot make God any happier than what we're reading about back here. Okay? And this is not the first time that he's been wrong about his prophecies, and yet he won't stop. Nor would, I don't know if you guys remember Harold Camping. He made prophecies about the end of the world. He kept pushing them back, and everybody laughed at him as this happened in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And there's been many, many others. And it does nothing to bring glory to God. It does nothing to advance the message of Christ in the world. It does just the opposite. It brings derision, and it actually tears down the ability for evangelicals to actually help to spread the message of God around the world. This is a profanity, the same way as the profanity we're talking about here. Comments?
False teacher.
False teacher? Probably give more to the church. Do they think it's going to happen sooner? Okay. You're thinking some of these guys have a financial motive? Possibly. Okay, but this doesn't help the spread of Christianity. Brian?
Yeah, I read, I can't remember the guy's name now. It's bothering me. But anyway, there's a big guy in what I call the false charismatic movement, not to be confused with charismatics who are biblical in the way they function, but in the false charismatic movement, this big guy, and he prophesied that Trump would win by a landslide, you know, guaranteed, basically a lot of the language you see in this article that you passed out. And then a few days after the election, he put out a public apology saying, you know, he apologized, he shouldn't have made that, that prophecy, you know, he was wrong to say that.
Dana Cornerstone?
No. But this is a bigger, more famous guy, actually, but I can't remember his name. But anyway, he apologized. And he did everything he should. You know, he explained how he blew it. He explained how he should have acted and how he shouldn't have acted. And then, like, 2 days after that, he publicly recounted that apology and said, actually, I take all that back. I'm just going to wait until the votes have been counted and the president's been discerned because I might still be right. And the way I've prophesied may still be good. So I'm going to wait, and if it ends up that Trump doesn't get elected, then I'll actually, you know, then I'll apologize. But I take it all back. And it's like, oh, my gosh, that's this stuff.
Yeah. I mean, some of you may have heard of Dana Coverstone or Cornerstone. He made prophecies early this year that were going to, I mean, visions. He had visions and dreams of all the, and he sent all these things. Were going to happen in September. They were going to happen in October. And then the election in September and October has passed. None of them have happened that he's predicted. And once again, derision against the community of God.
But he had visions of the banks no longer issuing like a shortage of chains and dollar quarters, and that happened.
I agree with you, except he didn't tell anybody about his vision in December until April and May. Okay, so he didn't proclaim that when it first happened. He didn't do it until after the shutdown started happening. The only ones he proclaimed prior to them happening were the ones for September and October and thus far November, and those haven't come about. And so my point is, if you're going to make prophecies, any prophecies, if you're going to make 10 prophecies and declare these are going to happen, and 8 of them don't happen, you bring derision to God's name.
Even if one of them doesn't happen.
Yes.
I mean,
Travis?
What did they do to prophets in the Old Testament that were false?
I don't think they built them up. I think
they killed them.
I think they stoned them.
All I'm saying is that they're not prophets. They're false. It's a shame that they use God's name for any of this.
Now, to be fair, some of these people may be honestly deluded. They may believe what they're saying. I mean, so I don't want to put any tension on their heart.
Right.
But you know, it doesn't help. Dave?
I think we have to remember all these prophecies. God is in control of this.
Right.
His sovereignty is there, and we don't have any right to say what God's going to do and what He's not going to do. God's in control. And what I think God should do, I'll be honest with you, He don't do it that way, because my way is not His way.
You know, we talked about the end times thing, verses that say, you know, in those days people will gather around themselves false teachers to give them what their itching ears want to hear. And so now we're seeing the evolution, especially in the last couple of decades, of all these people, these false teachers and these prosperity ministers and all the rest of these things. You have to wonder if God would actually give a prophecy to a person to proclaim anymore, because it wouldn't be taken. No one would believe it in this day and age, is what I'm saying. You wonder if God's plan would be to give a prophecy in this day and age when there's so much disinformation and so many lies. No one would believe it anyway. I mean, you got to wonder if He'd even try. Yes. In the 50s? Right.
It used to be on TV on Saturday nights.
Right.
And he never claimed himself to be a prophet. He made a prophecy that became true.
Okay. Now, I'm talking about today. I'm talking about in this period of time, in the years 2000. We've really disintegrated around the world. Nobody believes the news. No one believes hardly anything anymore. It'd be hard to get a true prophecy even to anybody to listen to. Okay. Let's take a look at verse 22.
Bob, let me add real quick, right, too. I think a lot of what you're getting at, and a lot of the problem that I know you and I have with this kind of stuff, is not the idea that God can't prophesy, or
right,
that we can't use wisdom and we can't interpret Scripture and on some level predict outcomes. There's a degree of wisdom that is lacked in most, I guess, at least most in this category, where we cross a line. You know, I'm totally good with us saying, you know, I had this dream and I think this may be what it means. Or I feel pretty strongly that by the end of the year these things are going to happen, and here's the reasons why I think it's going to happen. But once we step over the line and say, God told me that this is going to happen, now we've crossed a line and we've made a real lapse in judgment, unless God Himself did actually tell us. And I'm not real convinced that God's doing a lot of that today. I'm not saying He's not doing that. I think He is doing that. He specifically says in end times He's given dreams and He's given visions. We
right,
know those things are happening, but lots of people are receiving things that are not from God, that are from some other spirit, and we're told to test the spirits and to test everything and discern it, and lots of people aren't doing that. They're just kind of saying whatever they think, and they're saying it, thus saith the Lord, and then they get themselves into trouble like you're talking about here.
Yeah, I don't disagree that the Lord could be giving prophecies today. My point is that with what's going on around the world, how many people are going to believe it? With so many people giving false prophecies, the real one is going to be hard to hear the real ones.
And we know that these days are to be defined, as Peter tells us, you know, there's going to be scoffers. You know, people are going to...
Right.
I mean, that's what it's going to look like. The days are going to be characterized by scoffers, and they already are. And it's just going to continue down that road. And it's funny to think, you know, looking at it, you know, say 2,000 years ago, you know, Peter's writing, there's going to be scoffers in the last days. Well, I wonder if Peter knew when he was writing, you know, you, brothers and sisters, who are reading this are going to be the cause of the scoffers. You know, you in the future, you guys blowing it are what caused all the scoffers. You know, the scoffers didn't just come out of nowhere because God failed to act or failed to do what he said he was going to do. God never fails to do what he says he's going to do. He always keeps his promises. It's people speaking, thus saith the Lord, things that are not thus saith the Lord that cause the scoffing.
People who claim Christ being their own worst enemies and the enemies of what they claim they're trying to spread. Yes. A good stoning.
If people were, these people with all these false prophecies were taken out and stoned.
I thought they legalized that. Lots of people are getting stoned today. Oh, that's a different kind of stoning you're talking about. Okay. I thought they were legalizing that other kind of stoning. Okay, let's take a look at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. I'm going to stop there for a second. You think God is on a one-way track here in his thinking? I mean, he, over and over, my name has been profaned. He is not happy. Okay? And so for his sake and for his name, not for Israel, he's going to act. Let's go on. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my decrees. There's a lot of I's going on there, right? These are all God actions, not man actions. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Say that again. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And I will make the fruit tree, I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Next slide, please. No. Uh-huh.
I'm going to pause for a minute.
Okay. Okay, thank you, James. We're back up. Technical difficulties resolved. Next slide, please. Okay. In verse 33, God's purpose is to vindicate the holiness of his great name, and by doing so, the nations shall know that he is God. He's unhappy. His name has been profaned. He says it over and over, and so this is his purpose for why he's going to be doing what he's doing. Verse 24, the Jews are going to be gathered back from all nations. Now this matches what it says in chapter 39 after the war of Gog and Magog. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations, and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. There's an interesting statement by God, isn't it? According to God, when he's through with the restoration of Israel, there won't be any Jews outside of Israel. It's a very, very simple statement that he makes here. There's no other way to take this and interpret this. There's no symbolism in this. All right, so he's saying here in verse 24 the same thing. He's going to gather them back from all nations. And three chapters later, he says the exact same thing at the end of the war of Gog and Magog, which we're going to get into a little later. Any questions about that? Very interesting, isn't it? Next slide. In verse 26, God to give the Jews a new heart of flesh and remove the heart of stone stubbornness. This is the only way they'll be able to recognize their true Messiah. Okay? So we must remember that God has been doing this with his chosen elect, both Jews and Gentiles, since the beginning. This is the only way that we come to faith. It is a gift of God to those he causes to come to him. Notice that all the action in the verses we read are by God, not by man. Okay? So we're seeing here that God is going to do for the Jews at some point what he's done for all of the Gentiles and what he's been doing since the beginning.
So they're going to be saved.
It's an ongoing process to his elect. We are all his elect if we have been reborn of God, given the gift of faith. A God action. Jump in if you have any questions. Next slide. Verse 27 says, a new spirit is to be given to the Jews that allows them to see and understand the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And in verse 31, the Jews will see the error of their past ways and loathe their refusal to accept their Messiah. That's what he's saying in these verses. You will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. What's the worst iniquity and abomination of the Jews?
Rejection of the Messiah.
Rejection of their own Messiah. And they're going to be delivered from all their uncleanliness. They're going to be given a new heart. They're going to be gathered from all nations back to Israel. This is a very, very interesting passage here that we're reading. And it falls in line with what he says in chapter 39, exactly what God says. So now we're seeing that the restoration of Israel is not just a single act in 1948. It is a process that is ongoing. And there's Israel today. No. I think that was the Danube, if I'm not mistaken. We're going to catch up here on the slides. Any questions about what we just read, though, in this passage in 36?
So is this going to be pre-tribulation?
Is this going to be pre-tribulation?
Yeah. Or is it during the tribulation?
Well, we see it as a process. Starting with the state of 1948, the establishment of the physical state. We see it as an ongoing process that takes us from this period of time all the way in through the tribulation until the return of Christ. Is that the way you see we've talked?
Yeah, you've made it clear. This has been for sure, there's big signs that we saw happen in 1948 with the coming back as a physical state. But, you know, we've all heard about some Jews coming to Christ. There does exist Messianic Jews. It's just not the majority, but there are some. So it has been happening over decades, and it's increasing. And there is a point, I think you're going to get to this later, Romans 11, that talks about where they all eventually, those who remain, will all be saved at some point. And I think we would tend to say that's toward later on in the tribulation.
All right, let's look at verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places, replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken. and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Next slide. All right, so we see God's plan to restore Israel is a three-part plan. They restore the physical nation state, which has been accomplished. Then return all Jews to their restored nation. And three, restore the hearts of the Jews to the truth of God's word and the knowledge and acceptance of their true Messiah, Jesus Christ. These are the important three parts, one down, two to go. Obviously, there's increase in population, there's cities being rebuilt, but this is the important part, all right? They're all going to get restored, and their hearts are going to be open to the truth of God's word. So we know that the nation state has occurred. The last two have not occurred yet. But this is the plan, God's plan for Israel. Next slide. So part two and three, return of all Jews to restore state and turn their hearts to their Messiah. What is the evolution since 1948? In 48, there were approximately 10 million Jewish people around the world who had survived the Holocaust, with 600,000 living in Israel. Of those, only 23 of them at that time believed in Jesus. How they came up with this, I have no idea. There were a few churches led by denominations and missionaries, but there were no messianic or congregations at all. Next slide. In 1989, Jewish population had grown to 3.5 million, and by this point, the estimated number of believers had reached 1,200. There were now 30 congregations in Israel. 1999, there were 4.8 million Jews living in Israel, 81 messianic congregations, approximately 5,000 believers. Next slide. 2017, there were 300 congregations that were counted in a survey conducted by the Israel College of the Bible, undertaken to get a clearer picture of the body of Messiah in Israel. It had become increasingly difficult to accurately identify the number of Jewish believers in Israel, but a conservative estimate is now 30,000. 30,000. How many people do you think are living in Israel? How many Jews are living in Israel? Over 6 million. Number of believers, messianic, they estimate in 2017 was 30,000. So not much, but it has grown. Next slide. So in 1948, there were approximately 10 million Jews around the world who survived, and about 630 living in Israel. Today, the number of Jews living in Israel is about 6.8 million. And as of 2018, there were approximately 8.1 million outside of Israel eligible for immigration to Israel under its law of return. Those that Israel considers Jews. The law of return. To come back and live in Israel as a Jew, you have to fall into the law of return, which is from the mother. They have all these rules for what constitutes that being. Next slide. Yes, question.
I just want to make a point.
Yes.
When you say Jews, they identify themselves ethnically as Jews, not as believers of the Torah.
Ethnically, yes. Yes, that would be correct. Because you have a lot of secular Jews. Right, you have a lot of secular Jews. You're correct. Okay, so 6 million in Israel, 8 million not yet returned to the promised land. And Ezekiel 39 says, I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. So, that's the current situation. It has evolved. We have seen more and more Jews now coming back from the persecution of the Holocaust, from the Six-Day War persecutions that occurred from their wars in 1967, but there's still 1 million Jews not yet returned, and God says, I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. So you can see this is a process, an ongoing process. The restoration of Israel was not a one-time act in 1948. Okay, next slide. So just as Ezekiel was commanded by God to breathe life back into the physical bodies of Israel, so the gospel and the people are coming from all corners of the earth back to the place of origin. And looking back, we can know today that according to the Bible, God has not yet finished with Israel. Not one word of God's will, prophecies, and promises will go unfulfilled. And we are in the privileged position of witnessing all these things happen today. The, the, Jews for 1900 years had a saying in the diaspora throughout all the countries. You could go to the Jews in Russia, you could go to the Jews in Germany, you could go to the Jews around the world, and they all had one saying when they meet each other. Anybody remember what that is?
Shalom. Shalom.
After Shalom was the greeting. One day Jerusalem was the saying. Any country the Jews lived in, they had a saying. One day Jerusalem. And they are now back. Okay, let's take a look at that's 33, 38. We've done that. Next slide. Okay. So, at the point in time when God makes all of the preceding happen, he restores the land of Israel to a state of amazing bounty and security, so much so that all the nations will know that he is the Lord. Also, at that future time, God says he'll make the number of Jews greatly increase. So these are all prophecies by God that have yet to be fulfilled. I'm wondering if we should go further, because we're about to get into chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. It doesn't seem to make sense to start the dry bones prophecy, which is the, again, physical restoration of Israel, plus some other very interesting things that are still to happen. So I think maybe we just talk questions, maybe take prayers. Any final thoughts over what we covered today? So, we got the restoration of Israel, which is an ongoing process from 1948. We're going to talk about the revived Roman Empire. They'll be connected to the Antichrist. And we're going to talk about the permanent destruction of the longest inhabited city in the world, the city of Damascus, which one has to wonder how it can be permanent. It has to be some sort of event that doesn't allow people to go back for some physical or health reason.
Probably a nuclear meltdown or something.
Yes.
Any idea how many Messianic Jews there are outside of Israel?
I do not have that information. There are.
I'm sure there are a lot more.
There are organizations outside of Israel. Inside. Right. I knew several people who were Messianic Jews in Los Angeles. But I don't have that information. So these are the things we're going to discuss, because we think that the Bible says that they happen prior to the tribulation. It makes sense they would have to happen prior to the tribulation because of the way they're prophesied. Yes.
Or at least, you know, I think there's somewhere we're not exactly certain, but for sure, you know, this has been going on, you know, the restoration of Israel has been going on since 1948 at least. So it's at least going on before, maybe even completed before, but definitely going on before. And so that's why we wanted to discuss it now, because it's stuff going on now, and we're getting ready to talk about stuff that's only futuristic stuff that is not going on now but will happen at some point in the future.
I also believe the revived Roman Empire is happening now. The beginnings of it are happening now, but we'll get into it when we get to that also. Yes. Well, they're going to know their God. You know, God says they're going to know him. They're going to know their Messiah. They're going to know him. That alone might draw them back to their promised land. I don't know.
Spirit of God.
Yeah, Spirit of God.
Yeah, it would really be just all of our speculation would be about on the same level at this point, to say, you know, what event could cause people to have to go back? You know, could it just be the Spirit of God drawing them?
More persecution?
Would there be something more? Will there be persecution? Will all the ones that exist outside of Israel simply be dead?
Yes.
I mean, you could argue that, you know, for sure, people have gone back to Israel from every country. I think we could probably prove that pretty easily. Just not all of them in every country have gone back to Israel. There's still quite a few out there. So
we
don't know. What we know is it's going to happen.
We get further into Revelation. We're going to see rules and laws by the Antichrist and this false prophet. Great persecution among those who won't get it. It could be a security situation, that they'll have more security just being in Jerusalem than they will outside among the nations that are run by the Antichrist. So we really don't know, but you could speculate a lot.
And similar with Damascus, it's an end times prophecy, but it's not exactly when. It could happen tomorrow.
Right. Dwayne?
A couple different articles I've been clicking at.
Yes?
They estimate probably 350,000 Messianic Jews, 250 or so.
About 350,000 Messianic Jews outside of Israel?
Yeah, that's just a couple of estimates.
Okay.
But Jews from Judaism,
That's still not even 10%. You're down to a very small percentage, really, who are still who have seen the Lord. Yes.
A lot of people think they're safety in going to Israel. I'm not sure they'll let the Gentiles in, but a lot of people are making plans to go to Israel.
Might be the only place they aren't persecuted around the world at a point in time. That's all I'm saying. Okay. Thank you very much for today. Do we have any prayers? Any people we need to keep in our thoughts and prayers? No?
Yeah, continue to remember the people in Saloy and Labai.
Okay. How do you spell the other one?
Pardon?
Habai?
J-A-B-I.
J-A?
B-I.
B-I, Habai. Okay.
There's a lot of, I can see the Holy Spirit really working.
Wonderful. He says that the Holy Spirit's working among the people of Saloy and Habai, and so he wants more. He's asking for more prayers for it. I'm glad that the harvest is starting, the coffee harvest is starting, because that can provide jobs to a lot of people now that the country is open. So that's a nice thing. We should pray that becomes, because the rice harvest has been decimated by about 50%. So hopefully the coffee harvest will bring more jobs that they desperately need. James? Okay.
Are they getting rebuilt? Are the roads being rebuilt?
I don't know. They're trying. They've got a back road for off-road vehicles. If you try to get the Bocas del Toro, if the natives aren't shutting it down, they've had trouble with the natives there who keep falling trees across the road to stop people from coming on that dirt road. So.
Well, they're worried about their bridge.
Yeah.
The bridge is going to sink.
So I don't know. I wouldn't attempt to go to Bocas del Toro or some of these other places, Cerro Punto or some of those places. Those trucks are getting into Cerro Punto?
That's what I've heard.
So okay, well, good. They need it. Okay. Who'd like to volunteer to close us in prayer?
Don't forget, this is Thanksgiving. We need to be thankful to God for everything.
Amen. There's our Thanksgiving service coming up also. Okay. Someone pull their mask down. Brother, take off.
Amen.